Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Lord, I pray that you'd help and guide me by your Spirit to say that which would be a blessing to your people, strengthen your church, and help this wonderful work in the next days and years. And Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan and his demons that they would fail in their effort to try to snatch the seed of your word from the soil of our hearts. Meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. This is a strange story. One of the problems with some of us who have been saved a while is we think we know all these stories in the Bible and we don't really pay attention to them. We just kind of, oh yeah, I know that one, I know that one. We just kind of read over it. The Lord Jesus leaves Galilee. That's the northernmost portion of the land of Israel. Judah at the bottom, Samaria, which was not Jewish, in the middle, and then Galilee at the top part. And he goes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. That is a pagan place. Sidon is the same as Zidon. And just like Mount Sion and Mount Zion. And Zidon, the Bible says that Jezebel was the queen of the Zidonians. He no sooner gets there than he sees a woman from that coast, a Canaanite woman, and not a Jewish woman. And she says, Lord. Well, now that's interesting. She knew who he was. She knew he was the Master. Lord, Thou Son of David. That's even more interesting because that phrase indicates that she recognized he was the Messiah. Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Is that nice? I didn't bring any materials this year, but supposing I brought some books and CDs, as I often do, and you came by and you purchased a good amount of them, and then you said, Brother Lett, thanks for coming to our church. And I said, and you said, how'd you enjoy your trip to Montana? And I said, and you said, that was a good sermon. And I said, what would you say? Oh, you'd say, what a nice guy. Why, he is so humble that he thought he wasn't worthy to engage in conversation with someone like me. By the way, I just want you to know, I don't believe there's any truth to the rumor that if Donald Trump gets elected, he wants to be referred to as His Majesty. Or that if Hillary Clinton wins, she wants to be called Mr. President. So I just don't think there's any truth to that. But she may want to be Her Majesty, I don't know. What would you'd say, what a jerk. I came by to talk to him about a bunch of his stuff. I thanked him for coming. I even lied and told him I liked his sermon, and he wouldn't say a word. What a first-class, double-barreled, triple-stitch jerk. And then the disciples got in the act. Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. That was one of the disciples' favorite ministries, the send them away ministry. Yep. That's what they said in Mark chapter 6. Lord Jesus took him across the Sea of Galilee, going to have a day off. The crowd saw, gathered, and in that remote place, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. As soon as they got there, and he taught them all day long. And at the end of the day, Jesus, the disciples say, Lord, send them away. This is a desert place. And there's nothing for them to eat. Now, I got to say, after 41 and a half years at the same church, I do have a little sympathy with the disciples' attitude about some people anyway. My dad said he has often felt called to the uninhabited fields of the world. Think about that. And then the Lord Jesus speaks and he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, ma'am, I can't help you. You're the wrong race. I only help Jews. He came unto his own. I'm just here to help Jews. Now, is that nice? Huh? You know, supposing, and the preachers, I've had two great meals that I certainly don't need anymore. But suppose the preacher is so kind. So as he said, hey, Brother Lett, you want to go get a bite to eat afterwards? I said, yeah, is there any good Mexican restaurant? Or he said, there's one down here. It's run by people from Mexico, real authentic food. And we go up there, and there's a sign in the window that says, no gringos served here. Is that nice? Is that biblical? Bible says, in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian, circumcision nor uncircumcision. But Christ is all in it all. If you're saved and I'm saved, we are brothers and sisters. And what unites us in Jesus Christ is way bigger than any little thing that may divide us. And now, if I were this lady by about this time, you know what I think? I think I'd been getting ready to check out. He ignores her. Disciples say, get rid of her. He says, can't help you. You're not Jewish. And the Bible says, then she worshipped him.
Yeah.
All that had happened is he ignored her. The disciples wanted her to leave. And he said, I won't help you. You're not the right race. And she worshipped him. And then he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Wow. Now, it's not very nice to call a person a dog today. Yeah, there are a couple of new students at Mountain States Baptist College, and one young man said to another, hey, did you see that new girl that's here? No, what's she like? Oh, man, she is a dog. Oh, can I get her cell phone number? What's her name? No, that's not very nice. But in Bible times, it was about the worst thing you could imagine. About as vile and unkind and negative of an epithet that you could imagine. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, it's just not right to take the children's meat and cast it to dogs. Boy, I think if I'd been her, I'd been ready to call some government agency. Certainly my civil rights have been violated. Certainly there is some commission that's going to go to bat for me. And you know what she said? She said, truth, Lord. You're right. I'm a dog. And then she said, but if you can use that analogy, could I take it one little step further? Even the dogs get to eat some crumbs from the master's table. I was at your preacher's tonight eating that delicious food, and I met his little dog, Spike. It's a good thing Spike is a male, or I would say that there's another woman in his life. He loves that little dog. He'll tell you that he does. And I could discern, I'm very discerning, I'm something of a dog whisperer. I could discern that Spike has been fed treats from the table before. Now, Spike does not get a seat at the table. Spike does not get a placemat. So Spike doesn't get a table setting, but he gets some crumbs.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus said, oh, woman, great is thy faith.
Amen.
Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Wow. If people preach this, they say, well, the Lord Jesus was originally not planning to help her because his ministry had not opened up to the Gentiles and he was coming to the Jews first. And so it wasn't time for him to reach the Gentiles, but he changed his mind after the woman had behaved the way she did. Okay. Does Jesus ever change His mind?
Never.
There was a man one time who said that Jesus didn't know who He was when He was a little boy until Mary and Joseph told Him. Well, now that would be interesting. Part of your conversation, son, because I'm going to tell you. Well, cool. I don't think so. You see, that's a total misapprehension of the character of our Lord. He was not a man who became God. He is God who became man. He's always been God. He never stopped being God, but He became man at Bethlehem's manger. The Calvinists have an interesting discussion. I'm sure you're going to hear about this and want me to spend a lot of time on it, but I really don't have more than an hour or two on it. They have arguments. You know about this, Professor. Their three distinctions are sub, supra, and infralapsarianists. And the sub and the supra and the infralapsarianists, they have different views of what the order of God's decrees were. That if God first decreed man's reprobation or his salvation. And it's a stupid discussion because there is no order with God. God has always known everything.
Amen.
God never learned anything. God is omniscient. So that means that at the beginning of the story, the Lord Jesus knew what He was going to do at the end of the story. So why did He make her go through all that? Why didn't He just heal her daughter right away? Let me show you a couple lessons from the story, one more than a couple. Lesson number one. The Lord Jesus wants us to be persistent with Him.
Amen. Amen.
There's a famous verse about prayer. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. And I don't know much about Greek, but they tell me that there's a tense in the Greek language that we don't have an exact replica for, duplicate for in English. And the idea is not just ask once and just seek for one time and just knock one time. But the idea is to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. I don't know enough Greek to tell you if that's true or not, but I think they're right. Because in the same passage, the Lord Jesus told a story about a man who came to his friend at midnight. Now, midnight in the Bible was not when the news was done. So often, I've been here this week in Montana preaching, and the election's been on. I always say, I got an early flight, I'm going to bed. And then I watch to see the returns. One time I flew back on the airplane with Max Baucus when you very unwisely elected John Tester to be your senator. I mean, that wasn't anybody's fault in this room, I don't think. But this guy came at midnight, which was the middle of the night. They went to bed about dark. They got about daylight. And most people lived in a one-room house. So that meant that Mama and Daddy and all the kids are in the same room. And when you come banging on the door, you're going to wake everybody up. You all love it when your kids wake up in the middle of the night, don't you?
No.
And he said, lend me three loaves. A friend of mine has come to me in his journey, and I have nothing to give him. He said, get away, man. Come back in the morning. No, it's late. Don't bother me. No, he said, friend, lend me three loaves. I got to have it now. He said, you talking tomorrow. He said, friend, lend me three loaves. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, not because He was his friend, but because of his importunity, because he kept asking and asking and asking, he gave unto him. And so here's the deal. The Lord Jesus wants us to be persistent with Him. Why? What if the Lord made a deal that the moment you got saved, He gave you enough money for the rest of your life?
Amen.
So 3 months ago when you got saved with a Chris, there's a big bank account with all the money you'll need for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be good? Maybe not. Maybe some people wouldn't be wise with it. Maybe some people wouldn't use it like they're supposed to. Maybe you'd see there's only $40 in the account and be discouraged about your life expectancy. Man, even living with Mama, I'm going to be in trouble on that one. Well, how about this? How about the Lord says, every time you need anything, you ask me, and I'll give it to you immediately. Lord, I need it. Oh, they're delivering it. Thanks. He didn't set it up that way. No, he said, I want you to not ask, but ask and ask and ask. And not seek, but seek and seek and seek and seek. And not just knock, but knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. I want you to be persistent with me. Did you know my dad prayed for his dad for 17 years and led him to Christ 3 weeks before he died? Did you know Brother Rick Flanders, who's an evangelist, wonderful evangelist, working out of our church, his wife, Tony, is the result, her salvation is the result of prayers of a praying grandmother, and many of the prayers of that grandmother were answered after she was already in heaven. The old song says, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God hears from heaven. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. And I'm here to tell you that there are loved ones that will be saved if you'll be persistent with the Lord Jesus. There are financial needs that will be met if you don't give up praying for them. There are burdens that will be lifted if you keep on bombarding the throne of grace with your requests in a gracious and a grateful and a respectful manner. I'm here to tell you that there are answers that are on the way, but they won't come unless you're persistent with them. Why? Why did he make us do that? I'm not sure I know all the reasons, but I know this. The longer I pray for something, the more exciting it is when the answer comes. And the more I pray for something, the closer I get to God while I'm praying. And the more I pray for something, the more glory I give to God when it comes. And I'm here to tell you that there's some burdens and some needs and some problems, and God will meet them as long as you don't stop praying too soon. Jesus wants us to be persistent with Him. Lesson number two. So how many lessons are there? Well, I promise you the outcome of the election will still be unknown when I'm done. If I were to make a prediction, it'd still be unknown but when we get up in the morning. Lesson number two. We worship the Lord Jesus because of who He is. Amen. Not because of what He does for us. Oh, God's been good to me. Praise His name. I got my job back. Oh, I want to thank the Lord. I got one of those HARP loans. They're not going to repossess my house. Praise the Lord. I got the report from the doctor. Everything's fine. Nothing was malignant. Praise God. We got a check in the mail. Covered all of our past bills and gave us a little extra. Now, I want you to know, if God does that, you should praise Him and you should rejoice and you should glorify His name. But I also want you to know, God is good because He's God, and because that's one of His characteristics. And God is good when we lose our house. And God is good when the doctor says it's malignant. And God is good when the answer doesn't come right away. And God is good when the bill doesn't get paid. God's always good because He's God, and He's always worthy of our worship. We worship Him because of who He is. Some of you might know this. I say it all the time. Don't know when I started it. Don't know why I started it. I almost always say it. People come to me and say, how you doing? And I say, not better than I deserve. Actually, what did I say to some of you tonight? I'm happy. I'm happy. Amen. So you got your head cut open with a scope. I'm happy. I still have two eyes. Well, maybe three. Better a triclops than a cyclops, right? I'm happy. If Mrs. Clinton gets elected, I'll wake up tomorrow morning, I'll be happy. I'll still be saved. I'll still be going to heaven. I wasn't going to live here forever anyway.
Amen.
You need to understand everything on this earth is temporary. Back a year ago, June, my mother-in-law came to live with us, and the Lord solidified some things I've been praying about for a long time. I called in one of our longtime associates, assistants, and I said, I'm going to go out probably the next 3 to 5 years. I don't want to stay longer than I'm useful. It's a pretty good-sized church, and I travel every week, do 60 or 65 meetings a year, and have been for some years by the kindness of the Lord, and I don't want to stay longer than I'm helpful to the church. And so I said, I'm going to recommend to the church. I think the Lord wants me to recommend you succeed me. He prayed about it a week, came back. I went home that day after I talked to him, and I told my wife that. And my wife often said, honey, why don't you just do one job? You preach in more churches than most evangelists, almost any evangelists, and you pastor a church, a pretty good size, a pretty good amount of responsibility. Why don't you just do one job? And the next morning she said, sweetheart, that made me sad. I said, why? You always want me to do just one job. She said, it's like you're taking everything you have spent your whole life building and you're handing it to him on a silver platter. And I said, well, sweetheart, it was never mine. I just got to work here for a while. I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ridgeport. It's not my church, it's God's church. And everything on earth is temporary. Every pastor is an interim pastor. So, things are good, I worship God. Things are bad, I worship God. I got trouble on earth. Hillary gets elected, I'll wake up happy. I'm still going to heaven and I'm still winning people to Christ. Did you know that the gospel has done really well in countries way worse than Hillary could make America if she got 8 years? Now I'm praying if she gets elected, she gets 2 terms. I want her to serve 2 terms, one in the White House and one in the jailhouse. That's just me. You don't have to agree with me. Say it now before she gets in the White House, then they'll lock you up. But, hey, God's good to me. I'm His child. I'm going to heaven. I don't have anything to complain about. We worship Jesus because of who He is, not because of what He does for us. Number 3, we must accept Jesus' view of us. We must accept Jesus' view of us. Ma'am, you're a dog. Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. You're right. Brother Dave, do you know what's good about you? Nothing. Nothing. You know what's good about you, Brother Chris? Nothing. Now, your wife makes some good fried bread. You know what's good about me? Nothing. You know what's good about all y'all? Except from the South. You think y'all is plural. Y'all is singular. I'd say, hey, Jennifer, how y'all doing? All y'all is plural. And all y'all's is plural possessive. But anyway, you know what's good about all y'all? Nothing. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth, if you know it, say it with me, no good thing. Wow. Wonder why there's ever trouble in the church. I bet I know. I bet probably a couple of times in the, how many years, 34 and a half years you've been the preacher here, I bet a couple of times families got upset about something and left. And it's always something like this. They come and they say, Brother Shear, you love us. You preach the Word of God to us. You're good to our children. You're kind. You're helpful. The other day we got new classes and you gave us some of the best Sunday school rooms available. And I'm sick and tired of you being so good to us and neglecting others who need the attention more than we do. If you don't start doing some better things for the other people and less things for us, we're out of here. Is that about right? I'm going to guess in 34 and a half years he may have had to do some marriage counseling. That's always the same. The wife comes in, it's always the wife. Men have no troubles. Men have no problems that they are willing to admit. And the preacher said, what's the matter? It's my husband. I don't know if I can stay with him any longer. Well, what's wrong? Well, every morning he gets up and he makes breakfast. He brings it to me while I'm still in bed. And then he packs the lunches for the kids and he gets them ready for school. And he runs the vacuum and he does the dishes and he always takes out the trash. We never have a leaky faucet. He fixes it all the time. Our toilet never runs. If we go out to eat, he always lets me pick the place. If he has any idea that I want anything, he buys it for me right away. I am sick and tired of him doing all this stuff for me and not letting me do anything for him. You tell him he better do less for me and then we do more for him or I can't take it anymore. Right? Let me give you a Bible verse. Only. That means exclusively. That means for no other reason. Only by strife cometh contention. Did you know we might have differences of opinion? That's okay. You might cheer for, what football team do you cheer for in Montana? Colorado? Broncos, have we got any Broncos fans? Cowboys, are Cowboys fans? I like Dak Prescott. I was a Cowboys fan way back in the Roger Staubach days. Tom Landry, Tex Murchison, yeah, way back there. I might cheer for the Lions. You might cheer for another team. I might drive a Chevy. You might drive a Ford. I might prefer a car that runs. But not contention. Now, here's the deal. Did you know that dogs never get envious if the neighbor dog has a nicer dish? They never get upset if the other dogs on the street have fancier collars or prettier leashes or a nicer doghouse. No, you give a dog a little attention, give him some food and the water, and it'll be your friend for life. And we need to say to the Lord Jesus that nothing He does is unfair, and nothing that happens to us is wrong, and nothing that takes place in our life is any reason we should complain. We are hell-bound sinners saved by the grace of God, and will have everlasting life in heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have anything to be upset about. We don't have any reason to feel sorry for ourselves.
Amen.
As long as we accept Jesus' view of us. Next lesson is this. You say, how many lessons are there? I'm afraid to tell you. But we're within an hour of our final destination, all right? We've begun our descent. We have an expression. We talk about having a seat at the table. Republican gets elected. Business leaders say, good. Now we'll have a seat at the table. Democrat gets elected. Unions say, good. Now we'll have a seat at the table. And we mean by that that our ideas will be given some consideration, and our thoughts will be given some attention, and our opinions will be given some value. And we like that. You know, preacher, I think that's what you ought to do. Yeah, I told the preacher, and he took my idea. It was a good idea. But you know what this lady said? She said, Lord, I don't need a seat at the table. I'd be okay if you just give me a crumb. I've had people over the years occasionally come to our church, and I go visit them. They come a few times, and they say, now, Pastor Willett, I need to ask you a question. Here's my situation. Could I be a deacon in your church? And sometimes I'd say, well, no. According to my understanding of the Bible, you don't qualify to be a deacon, but you could be a Sunday school teacher, you sing in the choir, you could be an usher, you could run a bus, you could help in the youth ministry, you do all kinds of other stuff. And I've had them say, well, I just wouldn't go to a church where I couldn't be a deacon. Now, I don't say it, but I'm thinking, hey, bozo, there's a bunch of other reasons you'd never be a deacon at First Baptist Church of Ridgeport. But why do they say that? Could I be a deacon? Why don't they say, could I serve as a deacon? Now, I don't know what they think a deacon of First Baptist Church is. Your church may do it different, and any way you want to do it, it's okay with me. We have typically one deacon's meeting a year. It typically lasts about 7 minutes. They come in my office, and we don't even sit down. I stand, they stand, I show them the budget, and we take any ideas they have for a deacon, and allow people to raise their hand if they know a reason a person shouldn't be a deacon while nobody else is looking, and we leave. This last year, it lasted 11 minutes because I explained to them my succession plan and what I was planning to do and recommending Brother Howell when I thought we'd vote on it and how it would work. And so that took 11 minutes. But why do they say, could I be a deacon? Not could I serve, but could I be? Did you know the Bible says the world is made up of the lust of the flesh. That's a desire to do. And the pride of life, and the lust of the eye, that's a desire to have. And the pride of life, that's a desire to be. I want to be somebody. I want to be significant. I want to be important. I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. And this lady got way beyond that stuff. She was desperate for the healing of her daughter. And she said, Lord, I do not need a place at the table. I'll be satisfied with a crumb. And I'm here to remind you that a crumb from the table of our Lord is better than a 5-course meal at a 5-star restaurant. You don't need a place at the table. Amen. Crumb is plenty.
Amen.
One more lesson. I read you verses, I think, Let's see, did I read you 10 through 20? Is that about right? What did I read you? No? What verse did I start at?
21.
Start at 21?
Yeah.
And so I read through about what? 28? I didn't read verse 29. Verse 29, after the Lord has said, "Woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And the next verse says, "And then Jesus departed thence." Now that's interesting, because at the beginning says he departed from thence and went into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So, according to the Bible, he comes into Tyre and Sidon, and the story we've been looking at takes place, and when it's done, he turns around and goes back where he came from. Did you know that was the only time the Lord Jesus ever went to the land of Tyre and Sidon? Did you know it's the only time recorded in the Bible he ever left the coasts of the land of Israel? Except when he was a baby, they took him to Egypt for a little bit. Wow, that woman got really lucky, didn't she? I mean, what a cool coincidence. It just happened that he came into Tyre and Sidon, and he bumped into her, he healed her daughter, and then he turned around and went back. Think about this. Imagine that you have a friendship with this lady, and we're going to be a little anachronistic. That is, we're going to take something that belongs in one time era and put it in another, and we're going to let you be her friend, and you both have cell phones. So you text her. Because you know what she's going to do. She's going to go see her Jesus, and everybody's going to run and see Jesus and ask if he'll help her daughter. You say, "How's it going?" She texts back, "Well, not so good. I talked to him, he just ignored me." "What do you mean ignore me?" "He didn't say anything." "He didn't say anything?" "Nope, didn't answer a word." "Wow. Well, maybe he didn't hear you. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he was praying. Hang on, I bet it'll get better." And you text a little later, "How's it going?" "Well, not so good. The disciples just said, send her away, for she crieth after us." "Oh, the Lord Jesus won't put up with that. He'll bring those unruly disciples back to order. He'll straighten them out. He's a man of love and grace and compassion. He's a merciful God." And you text her a little bit and say, "Hey, what happened now?" He just told me he wouldn't help me because I'm not Jewish." "What?" "That's what he said. I'm not sent but unto the lost house, sheep of the house of Israel." "Oh my. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, I guess I'll just keep praying for you." And text a little bit later and say, "Hey, did anything happen?" "Yes, something happened." "Oh, good. What was it? Your daughter healed?" "No, it wasn't really that. He just called me a dog." "What? He used that word?" "Yep, he did." "Wow. I don't know what to say." Now, here's the point I want you to get. Throughout most of the story, there was no reason for this woman to have hope. Throughout most of the story, there was no indication the Lord Jesus was doing anything to help her. But the Bible says he went from Galilee into Tyre and Sidon. He met with her. He healed her daughter. And he turned around and he went back. You see, when I read the Bible, that's all that he did when he was there. And he knew ahead of time everything that was going to happen. And I want you to get this. If you miss everything else, even when it seems Jesus is not helping you at all, he may be going out of his way just to help you. Joseph had dreams. Made a fatal mistake a lot of young Baptist preachers make. He told his brothers his dreams. They didn't share his enthusiasm. They sold him to be a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar. He worked hard. Potiphar gave him the control over his entire possessions. And Mrs. Potiphar noticed Joseph, and she tried to get him to be a more with her. And Joseph said no, and she finally got so tired of being unable to seduce this slave that she lied and said he'd been the one coming after her, and he went to jail. And he goes to jail, and he rises to the top. Whatever was done in the prison, Joseph was the doer of it. And he sees a couple of prisoners that are sad, and he tells them, "It seems like you got a problem." "Well," they said, "we had dreams. Nobody knows what they mean." He said, "God will help you with the dreams." He didn't say, "I do dream interpreting." He said, "God will help you with the dreams. And do not interpretations belong to God?" And he said to the butler, "In 3 days you'll be out of here in Pharaoh's palace again. Remember me. Think on me." And the butler forgot him. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could tell him what it meant. And the butler said, oh, I do this day remember my fault. He told about Joseph. And Joseph came out and Joseph said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Always give the glory to God.
Amen.
So Pharaoh, you have 7 really good years and 7 really bad years. If I can make the suggestion, why don't you save something during the 7 good years, then you'll have something to live on during the 7 bad years. Pharaoh said, that's a good idea, and I'm going to put you in charge of it. After a couple of years, the famine spread to the land of Israel. Jacob sent his sons down. They didn't recognize Joseph in 22 years, but Joseph recognized them, and then he remembered his dreams. Now here's what I want you to understand. It wasn't in spite of the fact that his brothers hated him, in spite of the fact that they sold him to be a slave, in spite of the fact that Potiphar's wife lied about him, in spite of the fact that he went to jail, in spite of all that, God still let his dreams come to fulfillment. Oh no, it was because his brothers hated him that they sold him to be a slave, and because he was a slave that he went to Potiphar's house, and because he was at Potiphar's house that it was lied about, and because he was lied about, he was put in jail, and because he was in jail that he met the butler, and because he met the butler that he was called to Pharaoh, and because he was called to Pharaoh that he was made the number 2 man in the number 1 country in the world, and because of that, that his brothers came and bowed down and his dreams were fulfilled, even when it seems that the Lord isn't helping you at all. Don't get discouraged. Don't despair. Don't be despondent. He may be going out of his way just to help you. As a boy, I was born in South Carolina, but when I was in the first grade, my dad took over the Detroit Rescue Mission. And we moved to Detroit. I grew up most of my young years in the city of Detroit. Went to an elementary school called Robert Burns, 750 students. Went through 7th grade. They do that in Detroit. Elementary was 1 through 7, junior high was 8 and 9, high school was 10, 11, and 12. I don't know why, but they did. Toughest kid in our school was a kid named Teddy Tokar. Teddy Tokar, freckle-faced kid, became the toughest kid in our school by beating up the other toughest kid in our school. Now, Detroit, the yards are very small, the houses close together. But across the street from our house was a big field owned by the railroad, a lot of empty land. And we'd ride our bikes over some little hills there, and we'd play baseball there, and we'd flood an area and make a hockey rink in the wintertime. But our favorite thing to do was to build the tree forts. So on Saturday, my friend Glenn and I were going to build a tree fort. I had a hammer, my own hammer, but my friend didn't. And so I said, Dad, can I borrow your hammer? He said, son, you may borrow my hammer, but bring it back. I said, yes, sir. We started building the fort, and after a little while, we ran out of nails. We had put 2 steps on the trunk of the tree. 2 to 4 steps was as far as we usually got in our treehouse endeavors. Maybe we had about 35 nails in each step, and we ran out of nails, so I went back home. I said, I'll get some more nails. When I came back, I said, Glenn, where's our hammers? And he said the most frightening words I'd heard in my entire life up to that point. He said, Teddy Tokar took them. Oh, brother, toughest kid in our school. I said, well, we better go get them. And I walked down Ardmore Street, where our house was, and went to a street called Intervale, made a right, and went to a street called Stansbury, made a left. There's Teddy Tokar. I said, Teddy, you took our hammers. I want them back. He said, I didn't take your hammers. I said, you did so. He said, I did not. Did so, did not. Did so, did not. And I don't know how it happened, but that enlightened and intellectual discussion deteriorated rapidly to the point that we're rolling around on the ground and he's trying to bash my head into the asphalt. I didn't enjoy that very much. So I tried to employ my understanding of the golden rule. Do unto others as they do unto you. And I tried to bash his head into the asphalt, and we fought. I don't know how long we fought. It seemed like hours. And finally, mercifully, a big kid came by. He broke up the fight. And by now my clothes are torn. I'm bruised. I'm dirty. My breath is coming in ragged gas. And I'm walking home. And Glenn says, I think you got the best of him. Thanks. I walked in the house. My mother looked at me. She said, what in the world happened to you?
Dave Toker took our hammers and I went to get him back and I got in a fight with him. My dad was home. He looked at me with the compassion a man can only have for his firstborn. He said, "Did you get the hammers back?" And I got it from Teddy Tokar. "Now I'm going to get it from my dad." I said, "No, sir." And he said something that never had occurred to me. He said, "Well, let's go get them." And we got in the car, my dad and me. And we drove down Ardmore to Intervale and turned right, went to Stansbury, turned left. We knocked on Teddy Tokar's door. I wasn't scared now. My dad's bigger than Teddy Tokar. Teddy Tokar's mom answered the door. She was bigger than my dad. "Ma'am, your son took our hammers. We'd like him back." "Teddy, did you take their hammers?" He was sitting on the couch crying. "Yes. I was beat up. I was bruised. My clothes were torn. I could barely breathe, but I wasn't crying. I did get the best of them. Amen." "Oh," he said, "I didn't take their hammers." She said, "You want another licking like the one I just gave you?" That was the source of his tears. It had nothing to do with our earlier encounter. And he said, "They're in the trash can." So in the trash can, got the hammers, went home. So why are you telling us that story? I'm trying to remember. I got a birthday card for my 64th birthday. The front of it said, "Remember one thing." You opened up and said, "One, just one. Just try to remember one." Anything. For years, I told that story as an illustration of the fact that though I was afraid of Teddy Tokar, I was more afraid of my dad. So, I went and faced him. And I'd say we'd need a witness. He'd be a soul winner. He'd stand up for right. We may be embarrassed. We may be afraid. But it'll be worse when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm a really slow learner. It's probably 8 or 9 years ago, it dawned on me for the first time, I didn't have to fight Teddy Tokar. I could have gone to my dad first. My dad would not have said, "Son, you're breathing normally. Your clothes are not torn. You have no bruises. You're not very dirty." "No, I'm not going to help you." And I thought, what a marvelous metaphor, sad, but accurate, of how we conduct our Christian lives. We run around and try to fix it and try to figure it and try to finagle it. And after everything is all messed up and after we're torn up and bruised and beaten up and ragged, then we say, "Lord, help!" Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus wants us to be persistent with Him. We worship Him because of who He is, not because of what He does for us. We have to accept His view of us. We don't need a place at the table. A crumb from our Lord is plenty. And even when it seems the Lord Jesus isn't helping us at all, He may have gone out of His way just to help us. Father, thanks for this great story in Your perfect book.